reading this morning is taken from Obadiah, and there's only one chapter, and it's verse 17 to the end, to 21. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. The company of Israel exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, open our hearts and our minds to your words this morning. And may I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the reading. I was asked to pick a prophet. I was told Obadiah. And when I started to look at it, there's little known about him. It's one chapter long. So if you like short sermons, this is your day. And actually, his name does mean servant of the Lord. But when we think about prophets, I put a photograph up of my other daughter, Emma. Some of you will remember Emma. She's not down there now. She's up here. And we did a walk recently, the Great Glen Way. And there was a few days where there was lots of climbing. This was one of them. If I zoomed in on her face, it wouldn't be that happy. Okay, but we were doing a steady plod. And as we were going up there, it gives you time to think and reflect. And after about an hour and 15 minutes, I realized that we hadn't seen a blue way marker. And it's a 3-mile climb. It's a steady climb. It's not rock climbing, but it's 3 miles, nearly 2 hours. Of walking up. And I started to think, have we gone past a sign, a blue sign? And the more I thought about it, for the first time, I got really anxious on this walk. Doubt crept into my mind, uncertainty, to the point, should I say something to Emma? It would worry. Or do I keep it and contain it myself? I contained it myself, and that anxiety was building up. The walking was getting harder, and I was thinking, we've got to go back down to pick up a blue marker. But we came across one. It was such a relief. And the prophets and Jesus' life are like markers in our life. As we go through dark times, as we go through struggles, we connect, don't we, with the good news of the Bible. We are uplifted by God's word. We know the prophets reveal God's nature. And when we embrace that, like the Bible earlier, it can change and make those dark times a bit better. So it was great to see the blue sign with a thistle on, and we carried on walking. We did nearly 82 miles. We wild camp, and we raised funds for North Staffs. Got a sponsor form here. I'll leave it at the back later. But it was good. And it just reminded me that God comes into our lives at certain times that we're tangible and makes a difference. So Obadiah, like I said, it's one chapter long. We've read half of it. And when I was researching this, at the heading of one of the things I was researching, it said special features. Special features. So I thought, right, we'll go for this. And this is the special feature, special of that book. The book of Obadiah has vigorous poetic language and is written in the form of a dirge of doom. Oh, doesn't help me, does it? Dirge. What is dirge? It's an old word. I thought, right, good old Google. Dirge. Right. A lament for the dead, especially one forming part of a funeral rite. Oh. Or it's a song or a piece of music that is considered to be slow, miserable, and boring. Not getting very far, am I? I can relate to that. Hopefully, this talk won't be miserable or boring. So let's look at the context where this was set. Highly likely it's 853 to 841 BC, before Christ, when the King Jehoram was in the king of Jerusalem, and they were attacked by the Philistines and the Arab coalition. Or it could have been in 586 BC, where Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Babylonians. It's that sort of time. But this is a prophet with a difference. Where we see, like Jonah and Nineveh, a prophet will go out and say, look, change your ways. You know, God is gracious, and it'll, you know, repent. This isn't that kind of prophet. He isn't tasked with that. He's tasked with telling them you're doomed, as those highlights said. As a nation, you're doomed. Edom is doomed. So let's go right back now. That's the picture. We're going back now to Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac got married to Rebekah when he was 40, and they had two boys, Esau, which you read about, and Jacob. Esau, it says, was red and hairy when he was born. And Esau means, what does it say? Actually means hairy. So he came out, but on behind him, holding on to his heel, holding on to his foot, was Jacob, grasping his heel as he came out. And again, Jacob, it says, it does mean grasps the heel, or a Hebrew idiom for deceives. So they're not the best start in life for these brothers. And as life went on, as they grew older, dad had a favorite and mom had a favorite. Esau became the favorite of Isaac. Esau was an outdoor kind of person. He enjoyed hunting, a bit like his dad. Jacob would stay at home in the tents with mom and prepare food and do tasks within the community. One day, Esau came in really hungry, really hungry. And cooking was happening. And Esau said to Jacob, can I have some of that stew? He's cooking a red stew. And he said no. And he didn't give him any until he renounced his birthright and blessing to Jacob. In Genesis 25, this isn't brotherly love, really, is it? So I won't feed you. You can starve. And he says, I'm really hungry. He gives the impression he's that hungry he could die. He says, no, not until you renounce your birthright and blessing to me. So we're getting that picture now, aren't we? They've grown up and they're not the best of friends. And as they separated later, they had their own kingdoms, Israel and Edom. Now, Edom was not the best friends with anybody, really, that community. Certainly God's people. And as God's people, the Israelites, were coming out of Egypt and they wanted to cross Edom to get through, this is what happened. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, saying, now this is at the end of that 40 years, this is what your brother Israel says. You know about all the hardships that have come on us. Our ancestors went down into Egypt, and we lived there for many years. The Egyptians mistreated us and our ancestors. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our cry and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your country. We will not go through any fields or vineyards or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory." Edom's answer was, "No, you may not pass through here." And then he went a bit further. "If you do try, we will march out and attack you with the sword." The Israelites replied again, "We will go along the main road, and if we or our livestock drink any of your water, we will pay for it. We only want to pass through on foot, nothing else." Again they answered, "You may not pass through." Then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. And since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. The whole Israelite community set out from Kadesh and came to the Mount of Hor, and the journey continued. Even the kings throughout time were constantly at conflict with Edom. Saul, in 1 Samuel, it says, "After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side, Moab, Ammonites, and Edom." David, in 2 Samuel, it says, "And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt." Jehoram, in 2 Kings, "In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. When Jehoram went to Zer with all his chariots, the Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders. But he rose up and broke through by night. His army, however, fled back home. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah." Ahash, King Ahash, in 2 Chronicles, "At that time, King Ahash sent to the kings of Assyria for help. The Edomites had again come and attacked Judah and carried away prisoners." And it goes on. In the Psalms, it says about the Edomites urging Babylonians to capture, to kill, to take away. So we get that picture. Not the best of friends. But there was pride in the Edomites. And as we just look at our next slide, we will see, if you can, there's a crevice there. To reach the capital there, that building behind, there's a crevice about half a mile long. They were up and built in the mountains. They thought they were invincible. Physically, spiritually, they were arrogant. They thought they were invincible. And if we look at the next slide, I mean, this is what they had. It's one of the attractions today. This is in their city. So we have the Ammonites, Eden. So the response that they did, they were very proud of the city carved into the rock. Today it's Salah or Petra, and one of the marvels of ancient world. Tourists flock there in their hundreds and thousands. It is awe-inspiring. But the responses that Edom gave, this is where we learn now. They responded in their own position of pride, in arrogance. That's not what God calls us to do, is it? We are called to respond in a position of humility, not pride and arrogance. Edom's response to the need was indifference. God calls us to be compassionate to needs. Edom's response to vulnerable was a personal gain and selfishness. God calls us to the vulnerable to be generous and give wholeheartedly. And Edom's response to injustice was boasting. God calls us, we are brokenhearted. He calls us to a brokenness with humility. So the Edomites had an attitude of superiority that became deadly for them. So in our Obadiah, in that short chapter, there's quite a lot of revealing God's love for his people. They've been under attack for decades by Edom. They didn't turn. They didn't repent. They didn't change. So Obadiah had that one message that God is going to rid that kingdom and bring in the others, other nations, into that area, which was our reading today. It's a powerful prophecy. It's a powerful prophecy of a father's love. If we're a father, we know that father's love. When I was on that walk for a week with my youngest daughter, the father's love was enhanced. It was amazing. And my other daughter's there, Sarah, not leaving you out. Okay? We have a father's love there, and Richie's father love. I see it. And a godly father love. Wants the best for us. And on this occasion, he took out the enemy. He took out the enemy. It's a powerful prophecy of godly living. How we should live with humility, compassion, generosity, as individuals and as a church. So when I started and I said, what did it say? That this was a dirge, a song of a piece of music that is considered too slow, miserable and boring. Actually, it isn't. It is a passage, a prophet, showing God's love for his people. And I've said earlier with the young people, we connect with God better, don't we? Because a prophet shows the character of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a prophet. And I wish I was with you on your journey as you look at all the other prophets. But for Obadiah, he was a prophet with one message. A message of God's love that was going to destroy an opposition. But guidance to us to live in humility, compassion, and generosity. Let me pray.